All right. King David said that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, and day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. That's Psalm 19. I want to pray here real quick. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that your word gives us instruction on how to live and what you're about. Lord, I pray that your spirit guides this meeting and speaks on your behalf. And I pray that we just take some time today, Lord, to contemplate and think about how great you are and how loving you are and what that means in our life. I pray that all through Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to kind of ease into our teaching today. I don't know about some of you. I'm a visual learner, but I thought we'd just slow down for a minute and take a look at a video about God's creation.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You let your glory be seen in the heavens above. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established a fortress of strength to still the enemy and quiet the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set into place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth.
gazing at a bird in flight, soaring through the air, lying down beneath the stars. I feel your presence there. To a river run, watering the earth, fragrance of a rose in bloom, a newborn's cry at birth. How could I say there is no God when all around creation calls? Singing bird, a mighty tree, the vast expanse of open sea.
Okay, you guys ever slow down and really take a look at what God's got going on around you? We should do more of that, I think. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 8. So if you have a Bible, open your Bibles to Psalm 8. This is a psalm penned by King David. Most likely while David was watching or tending over his sheep at night in Judea, with the stars above his head, This would have been some 3,000 years ago, a long, long time. I want to go ahead and just dive right into the passage here. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8 is a psalm of praise. It's a psalm about the Messiah, too, as we're going to see. This is a psalm that's prophetic in nature. It talks about Jesus. And as we work through it, we're going to see him come to life. You know, early in King David's life, he would have had a lot of opportunity to observe the skies, to observe the heavens. As a shepherd, you were outside all the time. And what he saw in the heavens, what he saw in creation, inspired him. And it inspired him greatly to pen these words. And he begins this psalm by proclaiming the excellence and the majesty of God, the existing one, Yahweh. That's the word he uses here. And he says, O Lord. He's saying, O Yahweh, the great I am. And then he goes and he says, our Lord, O Lord, our Lord. He uses a different word here. This Hebrew term, Adon, which is a singular form of what we hear Adonai being said as, okay? Which means he's a ruler. He is the maker, okay? Have you ever gone out camping? I don't know if any of you guys are campers or not, or maybe you just can hang out on your back porch, wherever. But when you go camping, you get in the deep woods, and there's no lights in the area because you're so far out there, and you look up into the heavens, and you just ponder how great God is. You know, the immensity of his power, the creativeness of what went into what he made with his own hands. You know, we're really viewing that. We're the lucky ones. I don't know if you've ever considered yourself to be lucky, but we are blessed to be a witness of God's creation every day. It's truly a marvel. I don't know how else to say it. But the best part of being a witness to this is the fact that all of it points to God. All of it points to Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus was present, we know, when the heavens were created. And the Bible proves this. It says so. I want to look at that. It's in Colossians 1. That's what Paul says. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Yeah, we know as part of the Trinity, what the Bible doesn't say the word Trinity, but refers to as the Trinity, the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, we're all in relationship in Genesis 1 from all of eternity, and those three together are the ones that created everything that we see, including ourselves. That's why the Bible says, let us make man in our image. It's plural. All right, in verse 1, David says that God has set his glory above the heavens. The Hebrew word for this set means that God has granted it. He has dedicated it. He has provided for us to be witnesses to it. His splendor, his glorious majesty right in front of us for all of us to see every day. And he claims that his glory is just not in the heavens. His glory is actually above the heavens. So when we look at the stars at night, when we look at the planets, when we look at the moon, this is really just God's footstool. He lives way beyond this, so far beyond this. Did you ever think about God in this kind of terminology or in this kind of way? Do you ever survey the sky and just give a prayer of thanksgiving for the privilege that we all have of witnessing what he's done with his hands? It's really a gift, and it's a gift that's really hard to fathom. For me, I don't know how many times I've looked up in the sky and just been dumbfounded by how awesome it is. But, you know, not all people look at the sky and look at the heavens and say, you know, there was a creator that did this. Not all people believe that. There are those who claim that there is no God. Although, and you know, people from this genre would say, you know, prove to me that there's a God. And I would say, look around you. This is the proof. And this is what David's saying. Look around you. The proof is everywhere. And my question to people who believe this, and maybe some of us have come from that, some maybe believe that now, is this. Prove that there is no God. You want me to prove there is a God? I want you to prove that there's not one. Think about that for a minute. People surmise sometimes. They use their own worldly wisdom. And I think deep down in our heart, maybe sometimes we don't want there to be a God. Because if there is a God, that brings a whole new set of things into the equation of our life, which we might not want. This past week, I don't know if you saw it on TV or not, I watched the show The Cosmos. You guys see any of you see that? It's really a remake of their old Carl Sagan Cosmos. But from the very beginning of this show, I found it so disappointing as a believer in Christ, because the narrator, this astrophysicist named Neil deGrasse Tyson, very popular out there, he set off right from the beginning to disclaim, you know, just to disprove the truths of Scripture and to completely remove any thought there could even possibly be a creator responsible for all this vast greatness that we see all around us, this galaxy and beyond. And I personally find it harder to believe that there isn't a creator. When I look at people, when I look at the intricacy of the human body, it seems like I'm in the hospital every other month. And the one thing I know is doctors still don't know everything there is to know about the human body. It's so complex. It screams of a creator, you know? And I find it very hard for myself to go down that road that that can't be, you know? When I look at a tree, when I look at a leaf, when I look at a bird, I have the same thing. Did we really just come from some, you know, one-celled protozoa, primordial ooze, and all of a sudden all this stuff came to be, and people and all the creation? That takes a lot of faith to believe in that. And what I really think is it's devoid of God. People do not want God, so they have to create their creation in their own mind. And when doing so, we void God out of the picture. And then what happens is we pervert the creation. The creation becomes our God. Paul talks about this quite extensively in Romans 1. He says, you know, when you suppress the truth, the things I put before you, the evidence that I'm here, that I'm visible, when you do that, what happens inevitably is we start worshiping the created things instead of the creator. We worship trees, we worship whales, we worship whatever. That's what we do. Now, in verse 2 here, David makes this claim that, you know what, even children understand the creation and the creator, and in doing so, bring shouts of praise to God. Jesus quotes this very psalm in his ministry in Matthew. I want to look at that. It's Matthew 21. Said the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," Jesus replied. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?" Children get it. They understand God better than the mighty, the thinkers of our day. They see the wonders of God and they innocently respond to that in faith. I think children could teach us a lot about our own faith. Come to God just right where we're at today and taking him for what he says as being true, what the Bible says is true. We often doubt the Lord all the time. We just do that. It's our default setting, I guess, in our flesh. And what we see here, too, is there's a biblical principle here at work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells us that God has deliberately designed life to be this way. Let's look at that. Paul says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom for God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." The reason God does it this way is to see who will come to him like a little child. Will you come to Christ with open arms, with a trusting faith, with humility, with trust? Because pride blots out the truth. We see this all the time. Anytime we approach the scriptures, the Bible, regarding them as insignificant, as thinking yourself or your mind or your wisdom superior to what is spoken about in scriptures, and then we stand in judgment over them, you're going to find something else. You're going to find that those pages are shut to you. God closes that. He needs us to come to him with childlike faith. If we stand over the scriptures and judge them as if we knew better, he kind of closes that down. And you know what? Sometimes many people will never really understand the truth because of pride. But if you come as a child, comes to life itself, impressed by everything, listening to everything, think about a child, not thinking that you know all the answers yet, but you want to find out what the answers are. You have a willingness to open your mind, your ears, your heart. That's when he speaks volumes to you about who he is, about what he wants out of your life. And then you begin to understand more fully. Jesus prayed something in Matthew 11. He says, "At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." David says in verse 2 of our psalm that this type of response to God, it confounds his enemies and his foes. It renders them silent before him. And this expresses the idea that when God speaks through his children or those who have a childlike faith, he often baffles the rationale of worldly wisdom and that kind of thought process, the intelligent or the supposedly intelligent. Those who pride themselves in their own wisdom are frequently routed by the insight of some insignificant supposed hilljack who doesn't know anything. Yeah, that was God's method. He wants to bring it to the people with childlike faith, if you'll come to him. But if you don't, if you want to stay in your pride, he's willing to let you stay in your pride. That's what God does. But make no mistake, pride is one of the distinguishing characteristics of puny man, okay? and has been the chief cause of most of our wars, our contentions in the world, our devastations, our systems of slavery, and all these ambitious projects which desolate people and lead to the demoralization of our civilization. We see this present right now. There's a man named Vladimir Putin who's over in Crimea, and out of pride, because he wants to build his own kingdom and restore his own power, what does he do? He takes over part of a nation, right? And I don't think he plans on stopping there. He may just keep rolling westward, and we'll see what happens in the future. But that's what I'm talking about. People with pride lead to destruction every time. Now, in verse 3, David has a very different response to what he sees when he looks in the skies. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, you know what, God? I'm humbled. My daughter got this book for her birthday, and I was looking through it. And this is put out by the Smithsonian, which I don't really recommend because they've suppressed biblical truth forever. But it just goes through everything. I hope you guys can see this. It's like minerals, rocks, dinosaurs, all kinds of plant life, trees, flowers. Then it gets into butterflies, bugs, starfish, fish, snakes, you know, all kinds of living created animals, even the ones we don't like, spiders and creepy things, right? But, you know, David has this spiritual mindset which believes in God and what he's created. It's hard to look through a book like that with just millions and millions of factual evidence that something intelligent was behind. And David says, yeah, I see your handiwork, God. Your hands are all over this. And he looks at the stars, and he's probably thinking, you know what? These stars have gone through every time of mankind. They've never ended, you know? They're going to go through all the eras of history. And even if we were to go and get in a spaceship that was able to travel at light years, which is how they measure distances across galaxies, because that's how vast they are. Even if we were to do that for thousands of light years, we still would not be at the end of it yet. That's how marvelous his creation is. You know, how great must God be to do these kind of things? This vast array of planets and stars and moons and galaxies. And the Bible says in Genesis 1 that he created them out of nothing. Out of nothing. Yeah. David thinks about this. God's creation. And you know what? His creation rises in immensity. But at the same time, something happens to David when he's thinking about this. He's thinking, God, you're so great. You're so awesome. You're so immense. But you know what? When I look at all this, my life is really minuscule in comparison. I'm shrinking when I look at that. You know, how are we as human beings not overlooked in this process? How are we not overlooked? And he responds in verse 4 to that. He says, God, you know, what is man that you're mindful of him? What is the son of man that you care for him? And this is where the psalm takes a dramatic, prophetical turn. In fact, David does not know it when he says this, but he's speaking not only of mankind, you and I, but he's also speaking prophetically about a Savior to come, Jesus Christ. We see this a lot in Scripture, where a prophet speaks words which he clearly thinks are only about his time and his life, but later God reveals that, no, it's not just about your time and your life. This is about something much, much greater than just you, David, much greater. And when he says, what is man that you're mindful of him? He's using this Hebrew word, Enosh, a term which means mortal man or mortal kind. And these inevitable questions, I think, that we all have in our lives come to mind. What am I here for? What are we here for? You know, what is man? You know, where did I come from? Is there meaning in this life that we live? And what is my reason for living? You know, we go to work every day, we do this, we raise kids. But what's really the meaning? We even lose ourselves in what the meaning of life is, even when life's kind of all over us, you know what I mean? And we often speak without even looking at the heavens. You know, God, why have you put me on this planet? What am I to do with this life of mine? Does that sound familiar to any of you? It sounds real familiar to me. There are many days when I ask that question, what do you got going on here, Lord? What am I here for? The notorious humanist Bertrand Russell, I don't know if you've ever heard of him or not, had his own views on what life's about. Let's see what a humanist has to say. He says, brief and powerless is man's life. On him and all his race, the slow, sure doom falls pitiless and dark. Blind to good and evil, reckless of destruction, omnipotent matter rolls on its relentless way. For man condemned today to lose his dearest, tomorrow himself to pass through the gate of darkness. It remains only to cherish, ere yet the blow falls in lofty thoughts that ennoble his little day. There's a pretty positive outlook on life, right? No, it's not. This is a response from a man who does not have hope, a man who does not have God in his life. And many of us are or have lived this life at one time or another, you know, this doom and gloom. But God wants to teach us so much more than just what this guy's talking about on the screen. There's so much more. There is a lot of despair in this world, and I would never, ever deny that. But I think we're seeing it in greater and greater quantities taking place right now for whatever reason. I think we're in the last days. You know, there's families that are struggling, marriages that are struggling, our work environments we struggle in. There's tension everywhere. There's people who just don't like us, and we don't like them. And many think there's no meaning to life. It's really meaningless. It's without cause. It's futile. But that's not what God says. You know, another famous person you might have heard of, William Shakespeare, he said that life is but a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. I don't get it. Is that what God says? Are we without hope? Are we without a meaningful future? This is where Psalm 8 gives us the answers to our question. And this is where Psalm 8 gets very interesting, because the next thing David speaks about is prophetic. David says the word Son of Man. To David, this meant one thing, but to us, it means a whole lot more than it meant to him. In this verse, David uses this Hebrew term, Adam. This word is another word for man, but it's really about the first man or the descendants of Adam. In other words, he's saying, why are you mindful of me or anyone who has come throughout the ages as a descendant of Adam, the first man? Little did David know at that time that Jesus himself would use the Son of Man as a description of himself. Yeah, I counted 9 times in the gospel where Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Now, I need you to remember this, okay? Because we're going to go and come back to this here in a minute. But first, let's see David's description of what God has done for man. Verses 5-8, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet, all the flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fishes of the sea, all that swim the path of the seas. He says that God made man, us, you and I, a little lower than the heavenly beings. And this is a bad translation. This is where the NIV kind of gets this wrong. The word he uses here is Elohim. Elohim, you may have heard of this word before. This is the word for God, Elohim. God made man just a little lower than himself, okay? But we are made in his image, And in doing so, we are the ones that are greatly honored. We are the ones that are greatly crowned because we have been made in the image of God, the creator of the world. Yeah. Now, what we don't always realize, too, in stating this, he's also stating our purpose in this life. According to the Bible, we were made to be the human expression of God's life, a divine life, the very means by which the invisible God would be made manifest or made visible to the people around us. Yeah. We are the instruments, really, by which God does his work in this world today. And we express his likeness because we're made in his image. We are the creature nearest to God. Do you guys know that? There's nothing closer to God. Animals aren't, plant life's not, the skies aren't. We are the nearest creature to the Creator. And why is that? Why? Something unique is going to happen here. God is going to live within a man. Man is such a unique, remarkable being. God tells us in Scripture that his intentions are to live in us and to be the glory of our life. Mankind is the image bearer of God. You want to know what your purpose in life is? That's it, right there. This is why God loves man so much, though. You know, even lost, sinful, arrogant, prideful man. The image of God is in every man and woman and boy and girl that's ever been born, ever. And this is why every person today is inexpressibly important to God. We are. And as his image bearer, that is our calling as well, to bear the image of God through loving people, through speaking the truth, for being mindful of them, to care for them. That's what part of being the image of God is. David goes on to tell us what God has done with man in regard to his creation. He's made us ruler over that. We know in Genesis 1 that God says, you're going to have dominion over everything. But this goes beyond that kind of thinking. We're not only talking about man's ability to force our will on nature, on created things. He's also describing the relationship God intended for us in which animals would be willing to serve mankind. This was his original intent. You know, animals were made to serve us. You know, plant life was made to provide for us. It's not until Adam fell in the Garden of Eden and sin entered the world that what would have been a joy, what would have been a blessing to us, became a curse and a burden, and it was corrupted, and it was subjected to frustration. That's what Scripture says over and over. The original intent for man and creation was therefore forever lost, at least we thought. But you know what? God had a plan. God had a plan from the beginning. And this is where we come back to the prophetic statement in verse 4. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? If the original intent for man was now broken, which is what God says happened, how would God fix that brokenness? I want to look at the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2, to see the rest of this story. And if you read Hebrews 1 and 2, there's like a little argument going on about who's greater, the angels or someone else. And God says, no, angels aren't the greatest, but there is one who's greater. I'm going to explain that to you. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. It says, it is not the two angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see who? We see Jesus, who for a little while was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Everyone. What is God's solution to broken humanity, a lost humanity, a humanity that is deeply mired in sin? God says his answer is Jesus. The very person of God who came in human flesh as a man, he came into the world to begin this process of restoring mankind to himself. That was his goal. Jesus is the one, though, who paid that price. It says through suffering and death. He was the one who suffered death on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. He was the one who shed his own blood to cover our sin. And he is the one that took on the wrath of God, which was intended for us after the fall. We had lost everything. We were heading for eternal destruction. But God set this plan into place. And God says, believe in him. Believe in him. Ask Jesus into your heart, you know, and you can do that right here today. You don't have to get up out of your seat. You don't have to do anything. You just speak to him in your mind. Say, Lord, you know what? I think this is right. I think you did create everything. I do believe that you came after me to recreate me and bring me back into your fold, to restore mankind. Yeah. And when you do that, God's going to move into your life. And he's going to teach you how to live right. And to teach you what not to do as well. A little thing called repentance. You know, the Bible says over and over that God's just waiting for man to repent, to change his mind about the way he's heading in life. So what is our purpose then in this life? Why are we here? If you've placed your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, you're part of a new beginning, whether you know that or not. You're fulfilling God's original intent for your life, his new creation. To know him, to enjoy him. God's to be enjoyed. He gave us these things for enjoyment as well. And then to wait until he returns. The Bible says he's coming back, and we think he's coming back pretty soon. And that's going to be a great day for some of us. That'll be a great day. And then Paul talks about Romans in Romans, I think it's chapter 8, verse 29. He says, for those God foreknew, he predestined to become the children of God. Yeah, he wants us to be like his son, to bear his image. What Adam lost for all of us, Jesus regained for all of us. And God has not scrapped this plan. The plan is still in effect. And to bear the image of God, to bear the image of Jesus Christ in our life, that is what life is about. That is what we're going to get fullness and satisfaction from in our life. I know we all have plans to do things for ourselves. We all do. We all have directions we want to go. But God says if you really want to have joy, contentment, peace, fulfillment in your life, concentrate on one thing. One thing. Become my image bearer. Be like my son. That's what life's about. To know Jesus is to know life to the full. Period. And God's patient with all of us, wanting us to finally realize that in our life. And this invitation goes out to anyone who would believe in him. You know, why are we here? Remember, every day that you wake up and you go to work, or you have a fight with your spouse, or you have a problem at home, or, you know, work's driving you crazy, and you're like, when am I going to get out of this? You know, when's this all going to end? God says it's going to end. This part, this broken part's going to end. And I'm going to restore it fully to where it began millennia ago. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to be the leader of the world. And people are going to know me fully then. And until that time, when you wake up, just remember, pray every day. Man, what a privilege it is to be God's image bearer, to speak on his behalf, to work in his name. Yeah, it's the highest calling we will ever have, period. And that's why he ends the psalm in the way he does, the same way he began it. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray real quick. Father, thank you that you've allowed us to be part of your creation, that we are close to you because you wanted us to be close to you from the beginning. It's the reason you created us the way you did, in your image. Lord, if we would only realize that to a greater degree every day, help us realize that greater and more personally every day, that everywhere I go and that everything I say and that the way I live my life, I'm presenting an image to someone. And your voice speaks to us and says, be my image bearer. Tell people about me, live for me, because it's coming to an end soon, and we want everybody to permanently be in the fold as we can, and that no man be lost to his own pride. Lord, thank you so much for your son and how good he is to us every day, and that he speaks on my behalf every day in front of you. I'm a privileged man. I think many of us in this room are very, very privileged to know you. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. If you're a first-time guest here, we got a couple of books about Christianity, about God, about faith. We want you to have them. So just go over to the welcome table and we'll get you some. Got comment cards that we handed out to you when you came in. Fill those out. If you got something you want to say, we love seeing those and answering those. We're going to take a collection for the needs of this body here, this function. And if you're a guest here, we don't want your money. Just let that bag pass you on by. And we need to pick up our children in Oasis at 11:45. But before that, we're going to take some time, and we're going to talk about what David had to say, hopefully. Maybe some of you have a comment or a question, and if you do, raise your hand, and we'll bring a microphone to you, and we'll get going from there.
Thanks, Dave. You know, one of the things we've got in our society is science versus God, mm-hmm. right? Like there's this, like you can't have both.
That's right.
And that's a false dichotomy. Yep. You know, science does not exist to disprove God. You can look at it as science is not studying God, it's studying God's methods. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that Neil deGrasse Tyson said in one of the episodes of Cosmos was that for the longest time, people looked at the universe and said God did it, and that was enough.
Right.
And they didn't go. And what it does is, he says, religion stunts that desire to learn more. And I don't think that's true. Maybe for some people that's enough, but for some others, they want to learn more because they're learning more about what the methods that God uses. And it doesn't shut off our brain. It just it opens up the possibilities that, you know, even the language that we use, or you look at the language of science and how it says we have these laws of physics, and it's because we have a law of gravity that the universe exists. It's because we have these laws. That implies there's someone who writes the law.
Right.
We have no way to even describe the universe without implying that someone was there describing it first in word, mm-hmm. you know, in his word. It begs for a creator.
Yeah.
But we have no way. We don't like the idea that someone could tell us what to do. That's really the bottom line.
That's right. It always comes down to one thing, and it's pride. You know, I remember Gary years ago saying, you know, evidence gives you a basis for faith in Christ, but it will not demand it. What that takes is humility. I mean, for every man, yeah, we got to bow the knee. That's a hard thing for a lot of us. All right, don't be silent on me.
Yes, a couple days ago, I was going through one of my sleepless nights, and I began to pray, and I was praising God. And, you know, it humbled me as I was praising God. But then I took it a step further. I started feeling like I was worthless and that I was disappointing. But then right away I was reminded of how much God loved me mm-hmm. and how I had a role to play, and that I was a vessel that held a treasure, the gospel and the Spirit of Christ. And I think many times Scripture, it does humble us, especially we should be humbled in the presence of the Lord. Mm-hmm. But it also reminds us of how much He has blessed us and what He's given us and how valuable we are.
Yeah.
And I love His word, and I love how it ministers to us like that. And this passage today ministered to me in that same way again. So I just wanted to share that.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Some good stuff.
Back in the 80s, I heard a quote, and I think it was by Carl Sagan. He gave this quote one time: when God made man, he underestimated his own ability. And I thought that was the coolest thing I ever heard, because, you know, you talk about pride, it made me think how much better I am than what God is. He's faulty, you know? And if there is a God, I was an atheist. And yeah. So if there even is a God, you know, how much better we are than him, because he can, you know, he has no idea what he did with us. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And this, I was looking at this today, or listening to this when you're talking today, and it's so cool. Verses 3 through 3 and 4, I guess. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, that you care for him. I think that just kind of fell into place for me today. I thought that was so cool. So thanks. Awesome.
Thank you. Appreciate that.
Yeah, I was thinking about this whole notion of being an image bearer for God, or bearing the image of God, and how in Genesis it says that he created them. Let's make man in our image, male and female. And so all people are created in the image of God. Everyone's an image bearer. Yeah. And it helps me to think about that when I think of, I can get confused about people who do good things, who show love, who, you know, the characteristics of God that we have as image bearers.
Yeah.
You know, we love, we're relational. We're emotional, because that's the way God is. And those are some of his imprint on us. Sometimes, with some people, though, I'm thinking specifically of people who don't know the Lord, I've been talking to this one woman who says things like, well, everybody has God in them. And I think, you know, there's a difference between being an image bearer, being created in the image of God, and having the Spirit of God in you. And so I think for me, it goes back to having to really look at that and get clear in my own mind how to explain that to somebody. Yes, we are all made in the image of God. And any good that people do, they do because they're created in His image. Yeah. But not everybody has the Spirit of God in them.
That's true.
Because everybody has not received Christ.
True.
So sometimes there's confusion about that.
That's a great comment. You hear the phrase sometimes, you know, we're all children of God. You hear people say that all the time, right? That's not true. We're all creations of God. We've all been created by God, but we're all not children of God. And just like you say, Pat, it takes a decision of the moral will, our mind, our heart, to bow the knee and say, Lord, you are my Lord, and come into my heart and change my life. That's what it takes. And then we become a child of God. Yeah. Okay. Let's pray. If you want to pray this morning, raise your hand. We'll bring a microphone to you, and I'll finish up. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray on behalf of this group, Lord, this family. We thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing in our lives today, and how personal it is in every way. Lord, we can never thank you enough for what you've done for us and through your Son, Jesus. Day will never come when we can thank you enough for that. But we live today, and we want to give you thanks and praise and honor because you're the one that deserves it. You're the only one that deserves it. Amen.